We're talking about those who are perishing and those who have refused God's provision for salvation. They've refused the life ring.
As parents, we try to train our kids to do the right things and warn them of potential dangers that could cause serious harm. But kids are kids, and sometimes they ignore our warnings and get themselves hurt or into trouble. Did you know that in the near future, the entire world will be ignoring God's warnings and getting themselves into trouble? Welcome to the Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. The Apostle Paul gave a clear warning to his friends in Thessalonica that in the last days, there would be an unprecedented amount of spiritual deception. As a result, many people will believe the lies and end up in hell. Pastor J.D. will explain this deception and what to do about it as he brings the message, The Point of No Return.
Thessalonians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 12. Well, under ancient Roman law, it was forbidden for any general to cross the Rubicon River and enter into Italy. Now, you've probably never heard of that river. It's just a very small river. But to do so was considered to be an act of treason. And it is from this ancient law that the phrase crossing the Rubicon became synonymous with going beyond the point of no return. Now, going beyond the point of no return is actually an aviation phrase. Plane only carries so much fuel. Plane can get to a place where, because of its fuel levels, it must go on. It must continue on to its destination. And they say that is the point of no return. So we look at that phrase, crossing the Rubicon, a point of no return, aviation, a point of no return. Paul describes here in the letter to the Thessalonians that there is a point of no return, spiritually speaking, for people, a point of no return, a window of opportunity for those who would repent, for those who would come to Jesus Christ, for those who would come to know the Lord. There is a window of opportunity, there is a season, but there is also a point of no return whereby someone can actually shut up their heart to the truth to the degree that there is no turning back, that the truth, though it's there, they cannot come to the truth. And so that is what Paul is describing for us today, not just for a person, but for an entire group of people. We find here as Paul is talking and writing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, notice with me that he says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan. Now, and just briefly go back, this lawless one is the one we've been talking about, the coming world leader. He is the one we refer to, the Bible refers to as the Antichrist. He is the one that will come on with all lying and deceiving and wonders and will deceive the entire world into following him. And so here Paul is talking about, and this is the text, the context of this deception that we're going to look at in verses 10 through 12. And so the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now here Paul is talking about a people who will fall hook, line, and sinker for the coming lawless one. There will be those who will be taken in, they will be captivated by his words, they will be captivated by his actions, by his power, by his charisma. They will be taken in. And it says here that he comes, first of all, with the power of Satan. He comes with all power to deceive the nations. He comes with signs. He comes with lying wonders. The New Living Translation says he comes with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. Now, the words of Paul should be a wake-up call to the multitudes today because there are so many that are just, they're completely open to the deception that will come from this man. Their hearts are ripe to be taken in and deceived by this person as he comes upon the world scene. Now, Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? There are millions today, though, who are neglecting salvation. There are millions today who would turn away from the truth and who would say no to God's provision for salvation. Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? And we discover here that there are a people as an entire nation, as an entire group of people, as really people all around the world who will neglect God's provision for salvation. And that's the people that Paul is writing about this morning. Now, we all know such people. I know people like that, and I'm sure that some come to mind. You've maybe witnessed to them, you've talked to them, you've shared with them the gospel, and you've laid out God's plan of salvation. You've spoken them to about Jesus Christ, but what happens? Well, many times, maybe not right in front of you, but they will scoff at what you have to say. They may even laugh at you. In fact, when you turn your back and you walk away, they may be thinking to themselves, oh, what an idiot. I can't believe that anybody could believe such foolishness as the Bible. I mean, what's the deal here? I mean, why do I need to believe in a man that came and died on a cross? And so they will laugh and they will scoff. Or one of the more common responses is, well, that's all good and true, but you know, I'm enjoying life right now as it is. I'm having a good time, and you know what? I really don't have time for that, but I'll think about it, and maybe later I'll, you know, make a decision. But you know, for so many people, later never comes. For so many people, they get to that point and they put it off and they put it off and they put it off. And finally, the Bible says that they can come to a place where they are at a point of no return, where there is no going back, where there is no sense of repentance, and God will actually harden their hearts where they're at, and it's too late and nothing can be done for them. Paul is talking about those types of people, that particular group of people here this morning, as he's speaking of those who will reject the truth, those who will go into the time of tribulation, and those who will be taken in by the one world leader. Now, when we talk about the coming world leader, Paul describes those who will follow him, and notice with me that he characterizes those who, you might say, cross the Rubicon, the point of no return. We're going to note three characteristics that describe those who are at that point of no return that Paul talks about. Number one, it says, Paul characterizes them as those who perish. Those who perish. Verse 10, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Now, our English word does not really describe, I mean, you know, when we think of the word perish, we may think of maybe some fruit rotting or something like that. Or possibly we may think of someone dying. In fact, I looked this up in my little thesaurus and I came up with three phrases. The first was giving up the ghost. The second that it suggested was passing away. And the third was taking the last breath. Okay, so that's when we talk about somebody perishing, we think really of somebody dying. But that's not really what Paul is talking about, although physical death certainly is a part of perishing. There are several Greek words that denote something that is perishing. The first is in 2 Corinthians 4:16. No need to turn there, but I'm just going to read this to you. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now, you know, can I have a witness that some of us are rotting away? Now, maybe some of us faster than others, but the fact is, the Bible says that the outward man is perishing. In other words, we are declining as, you know, our bodies decline with time and with age. That word literally means to be rotting away. Here, Paul, though, is using a different word for perishing. It's the Greek word apollomi. Apollomi, and it means to be completely and utterly destroyed. Jesus uses that same Greek word twice in John 3, verses 15 and 16, and I'm going to read that to you. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Whoever believes in him should not be utterly destroyed. Whoever believes in him should not be wiped out, you might say, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So we read about perishing here, and we discover that it's the opposite of eternal salvation. When the Bible talks about perishing here in these contexts, it's talking about that eternal destruction, that which awaits those who have rejected and refused Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at perishing and the word here, we discover, first of all, that it is, it's not just a future state. Certainly, when we think of perishing, we think, you know, if we look back in Revelation chapter 20, we recognize is that it says that all those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that they will be thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, that's the ultimate form of perishing. That's the final end for those who reject Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is the lake of fire. But we also discover that perishing really as an that's an existing state as well. Those, the Bible says, who have refused and rejected, they are dead in their sins even now. They are perishing even now. John 3:18, let me just continue that. It says, he who believes in him, he is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. In other words, the person that does not believe lives perpetually in this state of condemnation. It says, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that word condemned and really what it means here, but when we talk about somebody being condemned, you and I usually think about someone, we think about the death penalty. We think about somebody maybe who has done something that is so wrong, they've done something so bad that they have been condemned to death. Now, today, we know that the death penalty is not a very popular idea. In fact, capital punishment around the world, the whole idea of capital punishment, death penalty, people do not like that. In fact, around the world today, in Europe and other places, you know, they've done away with it, or they're trying to do away with it. There are certain states that are, of course, are trying to outlaw it and get rid of it, and people do not like to hear about death. They feel like, well, that's a human rights abuse, you know, and people shouldn't be put to death just because they've done something wrong. Well, you know, the Bible here, it talks about that when you sin, that when there is sin in the life, that when sin enters in, with sin comes death. And when it's talking about death, it's talking simply about this condemnation, this death penalty that all of us are under as we sin. And the Bible says the soul that sins will surely die. And so when Jesus here, he's talking about condemnation, they're condemned already. He's saying, listen, we're all sinners. We are all under condemnation. And outside of Jesus Christ, you remain perpetually in that state of condemnation. You remain under the death penalty, and there is no other hope. Jesus said, I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In other words, except through me, there is no one that will escape the death penalty. They are all condemned. And so we discover that it is the present condition of those who have rejected Jesus Christ as they are under this condemnation. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let's go back to Paul just for a moment in verses 9 and 10. Because Paul here, this is what he's referring to in this passage of text. Verses 9 and 10, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, among those who are dead in their sins, among those who are condemned, among those who are under the death penalty. Number two, secondly, Paul declares that they reject the truth. They reject the truth, and it is because they reject the truth that they are perishing. Look with me at verse 10, the second half. It said, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, if you were active in talking to people about Jesus Christ and why he came and about the need for salvation and the problem of sin, you will quickly discover how many of them desire to just absolutely reject truth. They do not want to have anything to do with truth whatsoever. In fact, as you talk to them about it, they will just, many people will absolutely shut you down. And they will turn away from you. They may even become angry with you. And these are the ones that after you finish showing them truth as you're walking away, you know, they just scoff at you. And they say, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with that stuff. And so here Paul declares that they perish because they do not receive the love of the truth. Now, let me illustrate this like this. I'm going to point somebody out here. I'm going to take Keith here. I have not picked on him in a while. And let's just say Keith got a job with the United States Coast Guard. And part of Keith's role is, you know, part of his job is he must go out on a daily basis, regardless of what's going on in the weather, and he's supposed to be out there, and he's supposed to be cruising the ocean waters and looking for anybody that might be in peril. Well, let's just say for a moment that a Category 2 storm is coming in there into the Gulf. Keith's responsibility here is to go out and to search for those who may be in trouble. Now, there's some guy out there, he thinks he's invincible, and he's out in a kayak. Well, let's just say that Keith comes across one of those. He's been out on a kayak. He happens to be overturned by one of those giant waves. Now, the wind is blowing. It's loud. The waves are crashing. Keith comes up in his Coast Guard boat, and he looks down. There's this fella in the water. He's capsized, and Keith recognizes, you know what? This guy's 2 miles out from shore. If I don't throw him a life ring, you know, he's going to drown. And so Keith comes up alongside, and he gets his attention, he throws out the life ring and says, you know, grab hold of the life ring, take hold, you know, I'll pull you in. And just for a moment, let's think, suppose the guy looked at Keith and he said, no, thank you, I'll be okay, I'll make it. I imagine there was somebody that, you know, stupid. And I believe there probably are. But Keith says, no, no, you got to take hold of the life ring. Take hold of it and I'll pull you in. I'll save you. And the guy says, no, thank you. I'll be all right. I'm a good, strong swimmer. I'll be okay. But it's 2 miles to shore. That's all right. I'll make it. And you know, Keith can't go out there and he can't force them to take the life ring. He can't make them do it. To jump into the water would be to drown himself. And so there's nothing he can do. And finally, Keith comes to the point where he's done everything he can to save this person. They have refused. And now he must make the decision to turn away and to go back to shore or to look for others. That's the type of people that Paul is describing here. He's talking about those who have been given the life ring, those who Jesus has made a provision for and say, listen, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If anyone will come, you know, no one comes to the Father but by me. Take the life ring. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. We're talking about those who are perishing and those who have refused God's provision for salvation. They've refused the life ring. And so we discover here that they must choose for themselves to be saved, and they refuse. They reject the gospel. They reject God's gift of salvation. They reject Jesus Christ. And that is one of the distinguishing characteristics of those who Paul is talking about who go past this point of no return. Number three, third characteristic is that they will take pleasure in wickedness. Notice with me 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. It says that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And let me give you a few passages that you can jot down in the margin of your Bible. The first one would be John 3, 19 and 20. Jesus is speaking and he said, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Now what Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about those who take such great pleasure in wickedness that they refuse to come to the light, because if they come to Jesus, if they come to God's provision for salvation, their evil deeds will be exposed. They are afraid of evil being exposed within their lives, and they're enjoying the pleasure of wickedness, and so they turn away. Proverbs 8, 35, 36 describes this same person. It says, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. And you know, there are folks out there today, they are perishing because they are caught up in their own sin and their own evil desires, and they don't want to change. And so Paul, as he's writing here in 2 Thessalonians, this is who he is writing to. He's writing to those who are perishing. He is writing to those who have refused and who have rejected and who have turned away from God's provision for salvation. He is writing to those who are taking pleasure in unrighteousness to the point that they do not want to change, that they do not want to come to the light and be saved. And so what is the consequences? And that's what Paul talks about. It's the central part of this passage. It's in 2 Thessalonians 2:11. It says here, "And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie." In other words, they have gone to such a point, they've gone to such a degree, they've rejected God, they've hardened their hearts to such a point that God actually says, "You know what? I'm going to help you along the way. You have decided, you have rejected, you've hardened your hearts. Now, I'm going to send you strong delusion." Notice with me this phrase, two words in verse 11, strong delusion. I just want to take a moment and look at that, because the word strong, which is the Greek word energia, is where we get our English word energy from. God gives them the very energy, God empowers them, God enables them to actually be deceived. God sends the strong delusion. The word strong here, energy, the word delusion, it's the Greek word plane, and it means to be deceived. And it's actually the feminine form of plenos. And what that means, plenos, is actually a deceiver, one who would come and one who would deceive. So plenos, plane, that's actually being deceived by one who is a plenos. And so God will empower them to be deceived. They will be deceived. They have chosen their course. They've rejected truth. God energizes them to believe the lie of the lawless one, and they will have no choice at that point but to actually believe the son of perdition, the lawless one. They will follow him. They will worship him. And ultimately, the Bible says that they will be destroyed with him. Now, I have to say that, you know, this kind of a topic is not probably my favorite topic to speak about, you know, those who will be destroyed. But why did Paul place this in here? Why is this in here? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write this? Well, I believe simply it's because, first of all, it's a warning. It's a warning because people believe, "I just have all the time in the world to believe that stuff if that's really what I want to believe." In fact, if somebody's given them the gospel and they've rejected it, in their minds, in their hearts, they think, "Well, you know, if it's true, later I can think about that as I get a little older. But, you know, right now I'm really enjoying the sinful life I'm living, and I'm taking pleasure in wickedness. I like what I do, and I don't want to turn." And that's where so many people are at today, and I believe it's a warning. I believe it's also an encouragement. It's an encouragement to us that we are not among them, that God has brought us out of that God has saved us from that we are not at that place where we are at a point of no return. We are not crossing the Rubicon, but on the other hand, we belong to the kingdom of God and we belong to Jesus. And it's an encouragement to realize and to recognize who we belong to and that we are not caught up in that place of no return, that point of no return. Notice with me that Paul concludes what he's writing about here with these words. Verse 13, he says, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth." Now you see the contrast here between those who are perishing and those who will live eternally with Jesus Christ. Those who are perishing, they rejected the truth. Those who believe and those who embrace the truth and those who embrace the gospel, it says here that they have that hope, that glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold their traditions which were taught either by word or by our epistle." And he finishes with, "Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It is a comfort to know that God has chosen us. It is a comfort to know that God has saved us and that he has redeemed us from that destruction, from those who are perishing. It's consolation, it's comfort that we get to live and we get to spend eternity in the glory of Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to The Voice of Truth with Pastor J.D. Glasscock of Calvary Chapel, Houston Metro. For a copy of today's message, call 281-499-6301. That's 281-499-6301. And mention today's date or you can visit our website at calvary.cc. That's calvary.cc. Calvary Chapel meets for worship services every Sunday morning at 9:30 at 7711 Braeswood Boulevard in Houston, Texas. We also have a midweek Bible study Wednesday evenings at 7. Thank you for listening, and we hope you will join us again for the next broadcast of The Voice of Truth.